I wanna just spend some time tonight thinking about three different themes, three separate themes. And there's any number of ways that we could approach this little this book tonight, but I want to concentrate on these three because I think these are pertinent to us. I don't know about you, but I've just been amazed at how relevant the minor prophets are. I mean, it's just like, how is it possible for these prophecies that were written hundreds of years before Jesus, in a different time, different space, different culture, different group of individuals, how could they be so pertinent to me? And yet that's kind of been my own personal feeling, is there's a connection. There's a way that the Word of God transcends those things and then comes to us in our own time and space to give us a similar message. But tonight, I want to begin with this. I want to talk about, what is the heart of a messenger? What does a heart of a true, godly messenger look like? If you were to describe that, even before we look into Amos, how would you describe the heart of a messenger? The kind of messenger that God affirms, the kind of messenger that God selects to do his work. What sort of things would you look for? What sort of things do you think God would think important? A servant's heart. Okay, a servant's heart. And how would you describe a servant's heart? It's good. Thus saith the Lord, thus I do. It's good. Committed. Okay, committed. Now, what do you mean by committed? Because that's a good word.
But I think of a messenger, he's committed to take this message from someone.
That's right. Regardless of the cost, I'm going to take the message, I'm going to deliver it to the right people in a faithful way. It's good. Commitment.
Humility.
That's right.
But someone else's agenda completely above your own, realizing too you're not doing it in your own strength.
Exactly. That's good, humility. And that's especially important given the fact that when we speak for God, how dare we think that our own word is going to accomplish anything? The only way that anything is going to change, any people are going to be affected, is if the word is faithfully and humbly presented without help from us in the process, right? It's good. Amen. True love. Now, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? That's right. Jonah struggled with that, didn't he? And I'm glad you guys bring up Jonah, because what I'd like to look at when we see Amos, he is the polar opposite of Jonah. All of the things that were bad about Jonah, Amos is just the corollary to. He is the opposite end of the spectrum on the good side in terms of demonstrating the appropriate love. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. That's significant. What else? Okay, excited to share the truth. It's not always exciting, especially if the message is difficult, right? And tonight we're going to look at Amos's message, and it was not an easy one to give. Okay? Obedient. Obedient in what way?
Like, put to act, their master.
Okay? So not somebody that says, okay, I'll get to this in a little while. How about next year this time? Right? That's not going to work for a messenger that's really a man after God's own heart. Very good. Courageous. That's a good word. I'm reminded of some of the beginning words, the opening chapters of Ezekiel. And it's interesting because God describes the people of Israel as a people whose head is like flint. Okay, this hardness, their head is hard, and there's just the stubbornness in them. And then he speaks to Ezekiel, and he says, but guess what, Ezekiel? I'm going to give you a harder head. I'm going to give you the gift of stubbornness. You're not going to give up on this people, even though they deserve you to totally abandon them. And there was this tenacity. There was this courage to speak the truth and to do it in a way that was faithful and clear. Phenomenal. Now, what's been missing from your description, and I appreciate, is the fact that they're not qualified in terms of education, or they're not qualified in terms of background or history or family lineage. Now, those things are important in God's design in terms of several of the priests that he selects, in the kings, the kingly line, the judges, and so on. But there are these instances, like we'll find tonight, where Amos had no business being a prophet, and yet he's commissioned as such. I appreciate that. But one of the things that, not being handpicked as a prophet per se, and not necessarily having that in your background, one of the things that has a potential for is to leave us feeling a little inadequate. Am I really up for this job? Am I really capable for this task? There's a sense of, and I don't know that we get that from Amos. I don't read that, any of that, in this little book, but I know my own heart, and I know that I often wrestle with feelings of inadequacy. You ever there? You ever feel inadequate? What are some of the things that lead us to feelings of inadequacy? Why does inadequacy come? Pride. That's right. We don't like looking like a fool, do we? We don't want to start a job and not be able to finish. So there's pride. It's good. What else? Okay. I can't possibly do this as good as somebody else. And, you know, there's kind of a correlation to pride with that too, right? It's good. Am I really the right pick, God? There's got to be somebody better. Somebody from Jerusalem. Come on, God. Send somebody from Jerusalem. Yes. And I wanted to bring that in too, because that comes down to pride. Because the only way we can overcome this feeling of inadequacy is recognizing that God is the one who can accomplish the tasks in us. Not seeing with the eyes of faith, John. Not seeing with the eyes of faith. Appreciate that. What else? Fear. What are we afraid of? Okay. Fear of rejection. What are some other fears? Okay. Embarrassment. In what way? Very good, Joe. I'm sorry to put you on the spot. That's a great answer. I just was wondering if you had something else going on. He's never coming back again. Goodness. Hey, by the way, we had a great time, pizza with the pastors. I think we had 20 people that spent some time with us this afternoon for lunch, and it was great, just great to get to know them. Joe, thank you for your answer. Appreciate you being here tonight too. Fear of embarrassment. What happens if the message that I give doesn't actually come true? What happens if the message I give it comes out with some stuttering and comes out with, you know, doesn't come out with confidence, you know? There's any number of reasons why we could be embarrassed. right? I'm reminded of what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because the confidence wasn't in the messenger. The confidence was in the message itself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes. That verse ought to give us so much comfort. It really should. Because if you are faithful to give the message, the results will happen. Okay? They will happen. You understand? That's what that verse is all about. Because the power is not in us. The power is in the Word, and the power is in the ability of God to use His Word to accomplish His purposes in the hearts of the people to whom He sent us to share that Word with. I mean, what could be better than that? What could really be easier than that? Just tell them what I've told you, Andrew. But if you're anything like me, my feelings of inadequacy often come because I'm worried about what people are going to think. Did it meet their expectations? People really challenged and encouraged the way I'd hoped? Was it clear enough for them? You know, do they think better of me because of how I communicated the Scripture? And, you know, it's interesting when I've gone through those kinds of seasons where I've been a little critical of my performance and I want to get some positive feedback to help me feel better, I realize that the reasons why I'm doing things are totally corrupt. That's what Galatians 1:10 says. It says, do I seek to please men or God? For if I still please men, I cannot be a servant of Christ. You can't have it both ways. You either please God or you seek to please men. And so if I walk away from a ministry experience feeling like I dropped the ball, who am I putting the faith in, my faith in? Myself or the message? Myself or the power of God? It's a very serious condition. Well, here we are at Amos, and fortunately Amos doesn't have that problem. Amos chapter 1, and here's the opening phrase. This is amazing. It says this: the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Okay, now, I just want to pause here for a second, because the word that's used in the Hebrew for shepherd is actually a word that's only used twice in the Old Testament. And it's not used typically of somebody who actually is one to tend sheep, but more often used, the only other time it's used is the time where it's used of those who actually breed sheep. Sheep breeders, not just sheep herders. The significance of that is the king of Moab was the one who was called a shepherd in the same sense. And in his shepherding, he was able to donate to Israel over 100,000 bulls and over 100,000 sheepskins. Okay, so this was a designation of somebody who was tremendously affluent. I mean, he had some prominence. He had some financial capability. He had arrived from a human standpoint. And yet here he is, a selected out by God to be a prophet. And what we find is that Amos is actually a resident of Judah. And yet he's sent to the northern 10 tribes to give this message. Okay? So let's think through that dynamic a little bit. Okay? Here is a wealthy, prominent businessman who is leaving Judah to go up to the northern 10 tribes. Now, there are difficulties and strain on that relationship already because there's been conflict between the two. And there's also this sense of superiority from Judah to Israel because Judah kind of had the temple, and the northern 10 tribes were doing all their worship in Bethel, okay, in Gaza. This was just another way for a strain to be taking place between these two nations. What are some of the difficulties you can think of to be willing to accept this call from God to be the messenger to the northern 10 tribes? What are some of the struggles that would be going through your mind? Okay, leaving my occupation, leaving my family, traveling far away. That's right. What is going to happen to my business? John. That's good. There is a real deep-seated potential danger, threat, that there's prejudice taking place. It's good. Exactly. They're not going to listen to it anyway. Why should I take the risk? I mean, they have demonstrated consistently every single king since Solomon has been wicked. What's the point? Good. What else? He's leaving comfort, certainly not going to get a warm welcome, especially with the message that he's about to deliver. What else? Those are good thoughts. Good thoughts. And yet, it was not an accident, I don't think, that God chose Amos to deliver this message. Because during the time that we're talking about, it says that that Jeroboam was the king of Israel. And we've kind of been talking a little bit about Jeroboam. And Jonah was there with Jeroboam at the front end of Jeroboam's reign. Okay? And if you remember the message that Jonah delivered to Jeroboam, in spite of the fact that he was a wicked king, is that God's going to expand your borders. God's going to give you a little mercy in a season of time. God's going to let you enjoy a measure of affluence and profit. You're going to be a nation that's going to experience some prosperity for a while. And so it happens. And that ends up being their undoing, as we'll see in moving through this book of Amos. But I don't think it was a mistake that God sent Amos, because who are they going to be most receptive to? I think they're going to be most receptive to somebody who can identify with their personal experience. Somebody who's a prominent businessman is going to be able to communicate to wealthy other individuals. They kind of understand there's a measure of relatability that can happen. And if this other prominent businessman can communicate this message, perhaps it's worth listening to. Maybe there's some credibility here. That may have been the reason. There may have been other reasons as well. But I don't think it was a mistake that God chose Amos to deliver this message. It was a time of prominence, a time of affluence in the northern 10 tribes. Most likely because of the revival that took place in Nineveh. This nation of Assyria was no longer a threat, and so Israel was able to expand its boundaries. Judah also experienced a measure of prominence as well in being able to attack and to conquer the nations surrounding them, to the east and to the west and to the south. It was just a time of great profit and affluence for these people. We find in Amos chapter 7:14 that the prophet is further described as a shepherd. And it uses a different word. This is one who is described as a herdsman or a cattleman. So he didn't just have a small flock, and he wasn't just breeding them, but he's got a massive amount of herds. He's also one who takes care of sycamore trees. He was a wealthy man, and yet called away and willing to go for the sake of humility and service to the Lord and service to these people. I want to draw your attention to Amos chapter 1. And I want you to get a sense for some of the hard conversations that Amos is going to begin to have with this rebel people. He begins with an announcement of judgment on all the nations that are surrounding the northern 10 tribes. We find this here in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing sledges of iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad." Moving down to verse 6. "For three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds." Verse 9, "For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have delivered up whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds." Verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send fire upon Taman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah." Verse 13, "For three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, but because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle." Okay, what are some of the things that you notice as common threads in this first section, this first chapter? Kind of message you'd like to give? Probably not, right? Say what? Sending up poor people? Whole people? Where is that? Okay. Good. Thanks. Great. Thanks, Mommy. We'll talk about it later. Good. What are some other themes you notice? Okay. All right. So he's listing off their transgressions, and that could be a little offensive, right? But what is, help me with this. What is the grace of God in naming the transgression? How is that beneficial? Okay? It shows the area you need to work on. What else? That's right. Okay? That the sin has been taking place for a while, and God's fed up. Okay? There's been some patience. There's been some long-suffering in the process. What else is the grace in naming the sin? Okay? You better believe it. That is the heart of God. And that is the heart of God's messenger. Heart of God's messenger to say it like it is so there's an opportunity for repentance. You know, most of us have kids in this room. And how would our kids feel if we just took them from outside up to the room, paddled them, and sent them away without any conversation, without any rebuke? How would you feel if that happened in your home? Not very happy, right? Isn't it amazing? That's exactly what God could do, and it would be totally just. It'd be totally appropriate. And yet, that's not what he does do. He doesn't do it because he's looking for repentance. He doesn't do it because he wants to use the sin of one nation as an example to another. Now, here is Israel, and they're hearing about all their enemies and the certain doom that's going to be coming upon them. How do you suppose that they're feeling at this point? Woohoo! It's about time! Thank you, God! Justice is about to occur. What should they be feeling about this time? You know what? I guess we did that. We're kind of in the same boat. I wonder what's coming for us. And when one by one the enemies, the surrounding nations, begin to experience the wrath of God on them because of the named sins that are also evident in your own midst, you should begin to take notice. But that doesn't seem to be what happens for the people in Israel. The reason for that, and we probably won't have time to get there tonight, but the reason for that is because they had experienced so much prosperity. They had been experiencing the expansion of their borders, unprecedented. Like, it hadn't been as good in Israel since the time of Solomon. And so the favor of God actually became a curse in that respect. You understand? Make sense? Isn't it interesting how the blessings of God can actually be a rebuke? I find that very interesting. Because what do we actually find in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord chastens those he... Oh, brother, got to go there. Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You see, it's actually a mercy to receive discipline from God. Now, in the mind of the Old Testament Jew, and maybe you can kind of think about Job in particular, in the advice given to him by his friends. In their economy, what did blessings represent? What did good things happening represent? Okay, we have it made. We're doing exactly what God desires. We're living the way God wants. So that's why we're getting the favor that we're getting. And, you know, they could pull out their Bible and they could go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it says, hey, you'll be blessed in your city. You'll be blessed in your homes. You'll be blessed in this. And you do what I say, you're going to be blessed. And say, hey, we're being blessed, so we must be doing things right. And it was compounded by their religiosity. We see this heightened religion that's taking place all throughout this book of Amos. And God actually detests it. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Amos's willingness to say it like it was, his dependence upon the Word of God to accomplish its work, regardless of his audience, regardless of his potential prejudice, regardless of the ramifications of whether or not they were going to actually accept the message, he was willing to do what God said and say it like it was, even though the message was hard. Now, for somebody like Amos, who recognized the wickedness of this people, what do you suppose his heart was for their future judgment? I mean, we kind of get to the judgment of Moab in chapter 2, verse 1, and then there's the judgment of Judah in chapter 2, verse 4, and then we finally get to this laundry list of judgments against Israel in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. And it goes on. Okay? Now, one of the things I want to draw your attention to is not only the clarity of calling out sin, but I want to call you to the consistency of the consequence. Did you pick that up? What was the consistent response of God to sin? What's he going to do? I'm going to send fire, and I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to devour you. That's very interesting, isn't it? What does that say about God? No respecter of persons. Hallelujah. Now, that's terrifying, but it's also assuring that the same things that Gaza is doing and Moab is doing is going to be disciplined in the exact same way by God. He sees it, he calls it out, he's going to take care of it in the exact same way. He is not a respecter of persons. And so Judah, who at this time was enjoying a righteous king, Uzziah, would also enjoy a righteous king, Hezekiah. And yet, here, in this message of Amos to the northern 10 tribes, there's a message of disaster for Judah. I think that may have created, or should have created, a sense of, you know what, even Judah's going to experience God's wrath. Judah hasn't risen above the watchful eye of God. So there is an impartiality with God in dealing with people. And I'm sure Amos could see it. Amos could see these very same things showing up in the hearts of Israel. He knew it firsthand. He saw the wickedness of this people, their unwillingness to submit to God. Now, what I find really interesting is in chapter 7. We continue to talk about the heart of God's messenger, the heart of a messenger. God gives not only words for Amos to say, but now he's going to give a vision for what he's going to do, what God's going to do to correct and judge these people. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord, Please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The tenderness, the heart of this prophet, this shepherd, I should say, for this wicked nation, in recognizing the consequences that they were due, the effects of sin that should have come, and the judgment of God that should have landed on these people. And how does Amos respond? He responds with pleading, with tenderness, with a heart of compassion for the people that he is pronouncing judgment on. Not the heart of Jonah, but the heart of God. Well, move to verse 4. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. You see, this is the heart of a messenger. It's the heart of compassion. It's the heart that desires mercy. And that's what God desires for his people too. We see that throughout this little book as well. The heart of mercy, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But I want you to recognize that the heart of a true messenger is a heart of mercy. It's a heart that desires the best for the people that deserve the worst. I think of Stephen, right, the martyr in Acts chapter 8, chapter 7, excuse me. There he is. He's looking up to heaven. He's being stoned, and he says, Lord, don't hold this to their account. Similar echoes of what we hear from the cross, right? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's not the heart that craves vengeance. It's not the heart that craves judgment, but the heart that craves mercy. That's the heart of a godly messenger. And what makes this so surprising is what we find in chapter 7, verse 10. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Stop. Okay, now, talk to me about this. If you're Amos at this point, how are you feeling? Okay, nervous, perhaps. Okay, indignant, frustrated. I mean, especially in the context of chapter 7, when he's just stopped the hand of God from just coming down and wiping these people out. And he gets the backhand of this supposed priest who sends to the king to speak a negative word against all that Amos is trying to do. See, that's what you have to look forward to. As a messenger of God, you have to look forward to being misunderstood. But if you're a messenger of God, it doesn't matter. Because you're not sending the message to please men. You're sending the message to please and to glorify the messenger, the spokesman, the one who has given the message to you to send to others. It says, for in verse 11, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. The Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, and you yourself shall die in an unclean land. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. You want to trifle with the God who has sent this message through me? Well, this is what you have to face. If you're not going to see the message as mercy, if you're not going to see the truth as a means of grace to you, then all you're going to experience is the consequences of your rebellion. I appreciate what Amos says here. Listen, I'm not getting any money out of this. I'm not doing this because I signed up to be a prophet. I'm doing this because God told me to, okay? And if you don't like it, you need to deal with him. Appreciate what you said earlier, Tom. There's some boldness there, right? There's some courage. There's some confidence and a willingness to speak for God. But there's also mercy. I want to point to that just in our last bits of time here. We see the heart of mercy from God in chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. I think that's the one. Oh, discipline and mercy. Hang on. Sorry, let's turn to chapter 5. It's there in chapter 3 as well, but it's a little clearer in chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Or you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who has made Pleiades in Orion, and turns deep darkness into morning, and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. That's who's talking. That's who's sending this message. That's who you're dealing with. And yet, in spite of your wickedness, there is still the opportunity for mercy. Seek the Lord and live. Appreciate the heart of Amos for this rebel people. And this was really an unprecedented time in Israel's history to have so many prophets at the tail end of their existence. God is calling to them to change and giving them plenty of illustrations, portraits of what he will do against those who sin to beckon them back to himself, and that they continually reject him. Hosea is another prophet during this same period of time. And if we get a chance, we'll be looking at Hosea whenever the next opportunity is. Let me close this in prayer, and I'll let you go.